what was shared already this morning, Paul said, God forbid, save that glory in the cross. And that opening was beautiful. I think if we can take that simple gospel message that was shared, that is all that we need to change our lives and give us what we need, in a sense. That's where the power lies, is in believing that work that was done on that cross, that those thorns were a part of, that salvation comes through that and changes our lives. So I'm not going to be sharing that this morning, but what he shared this morning, that's where my heart beats, I guess, if that makes sense. The message I'm having on my heart to share this morning is a little more of a teaching. We still live in this world, and there are there's a life to live, and some practical things to talk about. And this none of this will make sense apart from the cross. So incorporate that into the teaching this morning. I'll also say this, Brother Dale mentioned what's happening this next week there, and I've walked with him since he's here, along with some of these things, heard him share some of the developments of all this, and I've wondered at times, Dale, are you crazy being involved in this situation? Just drop the whole thing. Come on. I mean, there's enough other, there's wicked people all over the place, you know, and maybe I shouldn't share that, Dale, that I've had those thoughts. But but I wanted to say this, that I'm blessed with Brother Dale's example, that here is a lost sheep. Here is someone who has lost their way. They don't know God. They don't know this cross. They haven't experienced the redemption of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the door is open for Dale to have connection there, and he's going to do what he can. And so I just want to share that. This is, in a sense, Brother Dale has waited for this opportunity, this opening, for 10 years. I don't know how long it's been, Brother, you've been involved there. And so let's do pray for him that this could be a means of the gospel of Christ touching a heart there. So maybe I hope that's okay to share that, Dale. And hopefully what goes along with this, what I share today, hopefully can inspire all of us to realize that that is our work as a congregation, to do that, just that type of thing. I've titled the message, God's Vision for His Church. I've shared this here before, but I don't know that my children have heard it, some of them, and many of you are new and have not heard it, but it's maybe the overarching, a little bit of a broader picture of what God wants from us as His body on this earth. And I don't profess to know the mind of God and the heart and vision of God, but there's some things in Scripture that I think that He gave to us to help us understand what we're about here as His people, who as His children, as His church, as a body on this earth. What are we supposed to be about? So I'm just going to talk about four things about the Church of Jesus Christ, and this is a very simple teaching, but I'd like to talk about her identity, her calling, her work, and her end, speaking of the church. And so we'll just dive into that. I started with the church's identity, and I may have these labels all wrong. They all kind of blend together, but I think God can teach us some things through this. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19. This message was birthed out of a desire for our congregation to be involved in God's kingdom work around the world. And as many of you know, I taught some courses in missiology years ago, and each one of these points was a separate topic in that course, and so I've compiled some of that here. And I'm sharing this partly to renew my vision And this thing needs to beat in our heartbeat. And this is just a partial part of it. I wish I could teach the whole course here because it revives my heart every time I go through the Bible looking at it that way. But I'd like to talk about the church, God's vision for his church, her identity. And beginning to reading in Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. And Moses went up unto God. And the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and to the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now mankind had fallen away from the beautiful plan that God had designed in the Garden of Eden and had been dispersed through the world and had filled the world with idolatry and with evil and immorality and the heart of God had longed and still longs for all that dispersion to be brought under his reign and to be reconciled back to himself. And in this, even in Exodus, God's heart was beating here for the entire world, for those people that were lost in idolatry and sin. And he endeavored to try to reconcile them back to himself, and it wasn't happening. People were not turning to him. The flood came and destroyed, and he started over, and still mankind turned back to sin and to wickedness. And they, God began to work, and this man called Abraham, he gave him a calling, and then he had his son. He said the promise is going to be through Isaac, and God began to work through Isaac's descendants to reconcile the world back to himself. And here he gives them their calling. To obey his voice in verse 5, if you obey my voice, keep my covenant, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the earth, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So these children of Isaac, these descendants of Isaac, this was what their identity was supposed to be. They were supposed to be a kingdom of priests. Because all the earth is mine, God was saying. It's all mine. I want them all reconciled. And I need a group of people to be mediators, to be priests, to be the go-between, to be the ones that help bring this reconciliation into reality. What is a priest? Someone who officiates, someone who gives direction, someone who mediates. You know, someone who understands God, who understands the needs, and can try to bring the two together into reconciliation. That's the work of a priest. That was God's desire for the children of Israel. This was their identity, their calling he wanted for them. He wanted the entire world, and he wanted the entire nation of Israel, the entire nation, to operate as a kingdom of priests. They were to know God personally, to walk in his will, and be the means of reconciling the world back to himself. God wanted to speak to all of them. We find that here in Exodus. He wanted to speak to all of this group, all of these descendants of Isaac. They were all to be his priests and to hear from God personally, walk with him. He wanted to be Lord over all of them. But in the end, we find that when they got to the mount there, here in chapter 19, Moses went up to God. He heard from God. And when God began to speak to the children of Israel, they were too scared. They said, it's just too much. Don't let God talk to us again, Moses. You talk to God. And so from the very beginning, the separation began to happen. God wanted the whole congregation to be a kingdom of priests. At the end of the day, they said, Moses, you talk to God. It's just too much for us to connect with God ourselves. They rebelled against God to the point things deteriorated. This whole priesthood idea deteriorated to the point where God finally had to install Aaron and his sons as the priests and the Levites to help them, so that, in Numbers it says, so that there would be no more wrath upon the children of Israel. It was God's desire that the children of Israel be a holy people, separated unto him, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That's why he brought them out of Egypt. But time and time again, his people failed, until God had eliminated pretty much everyone else except for Aaron and the Levites to help in this work. God's vision for his church is what I'm talking about here. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we find Peter telling us that the same calling, the same identity, who we are, is the same as this calling that was there for the children of Israel. There's a world out there. There's brokenness. There's the curse. And the desire, the heart of God is longing for that world to be reconciled to himself. And he's looking for a people who can do that work, be that kingdom of priests here. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 5. Ye also, and here he's speaking to the church, which is us. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And dropping down to verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So Peter's telling us we have the same calling that the children of Israel did. The same heart of God when he called them out of Egypt and said, look, I want you to be a kingdom of priests to help and aid in reconciling the rest of the world back to me, to show the rest of the world how it's done. And I'm going to talk to you personally, and I want you to know my will, and you walk in my ways. And that same heartbeat of God, the same heart of God is for us as a congregation, for his church in this world. We are to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. He desires that we, the entire church, not just one here or there, but the entire church, not just the spiritually minded ones, you know, that help behind the pulpit, but the entire body of Christ, be a kingdom of priests, officiating, mediating, taking care of the things of God, living honestly with those that are around us, so that they too can look on and say, we want to be a part of this connection with God. They too can be a part of the priesthood. God's vision for his church is that we be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Priests live separated lives. When, if you read through the Old Testament, they didn't live the same as everyone else. They didn't do the same things everyone else did. They weren't different just to be different. They had a work that was given to them. They had a calling on their lives. And so they live differently because of it. Priests offer sacrifices. Priests are about the things of God. We're supposed to be a kingdom of priests. The priests didn't defile themselves. They had to keep themselves pure. They didn't defile themselves. The priests kept the lamps burning. They helped others to connect with God. The priests were about God. That's what defined them. That's their identity. They were priests set apart for the things of God. God's heart, God's vision for His church is that we be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we're about the things of God. That's our identity. That's who we are as God's people. We're not known for our programs. We're not known for the amount of money that comes into this church and the charitable deeds we do. We're known about that these are the people that are about the things of God. Now, we have priests that were out of order in the Old Testament, and we have priests like Eli and his sons who got fat on the things of God. And God had to bring judgment on them. And God help us that His church, His body, does not bring the same judgments on itself by forgetting that the job of the priest is to take that which is separated from God and reconcile it to God. And instead begin to take what comes in for our own benefit. So that's number one. God's vision for His church is that we be a kingdom of priests. That is our identity as the body of Christ. God's vision, I don't want to talk about her calling. God's vision for His church is that we be a habitation of God. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Kingdom of priests and a habitation of God. This is God's heart for His church. In whom ye are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll refer back to this verse in Ephesians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. He said, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And dropping down to verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Our calling, the calling of the Church of Jesus Christ, is to be a dwelling place for God, a place where God can dwell, a place where He lives, a place He can call home, a place where He can so fill and influence that it becomes the fullness of Christ on this earth. A place where the world can look on and say, God is there. God dwells there. And if you want to know what God is like, go to the church. That's God's vision for His body. Can God dwell in a place where there is envy, strife, pride, arrogancy, and hypocrisy? Can God dwell in a place where there's a love for this world, a love for money, a love for wealth? Can God dwell in a place where sin is okayed and flaunted? Where does God dwell? It's the heart of God that we be a place where God dwells, where He can live. Where does God dwell? He says, I dwell in the high and holy place with Him also that is a contrite and low and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God's vision is that we as a church here at Grace, and this is not just a vision for our congregation, but for His body worldwide, that His body, be a place where there is humility, there is lowliness, a place where he can come and dwell, where there's contrition over sin, where things are not right, there's contrition over it. A place where he can live and work and move. And it's in this place of lowliness that God will come and dwell. God wants a place to dwell. He wants a place to be. And he'd like to come and live right here among us. And the only way that'll happen is if our hearts are humble, lowly, contrite. That is the calling of the church, is to be a place where God can dwell. The work of the church. What is her work? What is God's vision for her work? Her work is to teach all nations. Go to Matthew chapter 28, and this is the Great Commission. And Jesus came unto them and spake unto them, and saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. It's God's heart that we become a teaching congregation, that the church becomes a teaching entity in this world. Again, the church's identity, her calling, and maybe I've got the wrong labels on here, and her work, maybe I've got the wrong labels, the labels in the wrong place, but they're so intertwined. But God's vision for his church is that we become a teaching church. It has, a church has a body that has the presence of God within and knows how to communicate God to those that that don't know him. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And you've heard this before from me here, those that have been here, but this word, those of you who have been involved in missions at all know that this word nations is speaking not about the UK and Germany and Australia, but the ethnic groups of this world. Go and teach every ethnic group. Every ethnos is the Greek word there. This is the work of the church, is to communicate this gospel that we heard this morning, this message of the crown of thorns and the redemption and the reconciliation that it represents, to communicate that into every ethnic group in this world. Now, that's not talking about just genetics. But the gospel needs to be taught within those ethnic groups' concepts of life and God and the way they communicate it in their own language. The incarnation of Christ needs to happen within their groups. And it's our responsibility to teach that, to find a way to communicate this gospel into those people's hearts. Teaching all nations, every ethnic group on this world, ought to have some opportunity to understand and know this gospel. This is the work of the church. I don't know if that makes sense to us or not, but you know, we can start thinking, well, you know, America is a hodgepodge of nations, and you know, we've got, who are we anyway as Americans? We're a bunch of mixed breeds from all over the world. We've got every ethnic group represented here in our bloodlines. And so, but God wants the gospel shared within every ethno-linguistic group, if I can put it that way, within, so that it can be communicated with them in their language. And we've had teaching on this here before, but this work is still what we're supposed to be engaged in as a church. Again, it has always been the heart of God that the world be reconciled back to himself. He caused the dispersion at the Tower of Babel for the salvation of mankind. Otherwise, they would have destroyed themselves. But that dispersion also caused an incredible difficulty in communication and getting things across. But it's still God's heart that every one of those groups that were dispersed at the Tower of Babel would be reconciled back to himself, all of humanity. It is the heart of God that instead of anger, greed, and drugs, and immorality, and evil that is filling these world's homes and apartment complexes, be replaced with joy and praise and worship. I mean, can we imagine, brothers and sisters, it's good for us to stop and just picture the worst place in downtown Nashville, the corruption, the evil that goes on there at night, and that place transformed into praise, into worship, where those people are exalting God instead of self and evil. That's the heart of God for this world. And until that is accomplished, then our work isn't finished as a church. This will be the work of the church, I wrote down, until Jesus returns to meet. The work of the church is to meet broken humanity, to reconcile it back to God and instruct it in the ways of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's vision for His church. The church's end, God's vision for the church's end, is to be arrayed in white, to make herself ready. Go to Revelation chapter 19, and Dad read some of these verses here. Revelation 19 and verse 6. And I heard, as it were a voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife, the church, hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. It is the heart of God that His bride, the church, us, make herself ready to enter into that eternal marriage. All that she does is done in light of that upcoming marriage, that reality that is coming. Our bridegroom is coming, and we're preparing for that. All that she does is in preparation for that. Her identity, her work, her calling is all wrapped up in Him, in the bridegroom. It's all centered around Him. Her thoughts are consumed with one person, her bridegroom. Her delight is found in pleasing that one. That's the church, the heart of God for the church. And anybody knows that a bride waiting for her bridegroom still has daily life to take care of. She's still got to do the mundane things of washing the floors and doing the dishes and taking care of the garden. She does what needs to be done, but everything is still wrapped around that anticipation. The bridegroom is coming. I am His. I want to be about what He thinks is important. I want to do what pleases Him. She hath made herself ready. Her lamp is trim and burning. Her light is shining with good works. Her clothing is the righteousness, it says, of the saints, or the equitable deeds. That word righteousness could be translated the equitable deeds of the saints. That's her clothing. That's what she's dressed with. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen with this kind of goodness, this kind of equitable deeds. God has given all that we need to live godly and righteously in this world. All that the church needs to live equitable, to live righteously. Arrayed in white, ready, waiting, dressed in the beautiful clothes of righteousness. This robe of white was given to her, but now it defines her. This is who the church is. This is God's vision, that the church be that. Again, made up of this broken humanity, defiled, sinful, but reconciled and redeemed and now dressed in righteousness, in white, waiting for the Lord's return. That's the vision of God for His people. In chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's God's vision for His church. And Dad read these other verses. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. God Himself shall be with them and be their God and wipe away all tears from their eyes. This is God's vision for his church. That the body of Christ be looking forward to this bridegroom coming. She's arrayed, she's prepared herself, made herself ready, arrayed in white and with righteousness, with good deeds, until she comes back. And when they that were ready went with him into the marriage, and the door was shut. We find in the parable of the virgins. Shut. That's the end of the church. She'll be with her bridegroom forever throughout all eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. They're caring for her. There'll be no more pain. The former things will be all passed away. That's God's heart for his church. I'm sharing this very falteringly here this morning, but hopefully this can give you a little bit of a glimpse of what God's will is for the body of Christ. It's not just for us to get together and have a grand time and have programs going on and this and that. We have an identity as a kingdom of priests. We have a calling on our lives to be a dwelling place where God dwells. If God isn't here, forget it. We may as well be the Lions Club. We can find something else to do. We've got a work to be done, to do. There's no end to this until Christ comes back again. We've plenty of work to do. And he desires us that we as a body would be arrayed in white, in righteousness, equitable deeds, until we're ready and waiting for his return. God help us to pick up that vision. Why don't we pray? Father, thank you for these few words. I just ask that you would minister them to our hearts in a real practical way, Lord. It's easy to have a vision. It's more difficult to sit with broken humanity when they're putting a crown of thorns in our head and mocking us, Lord. But would you help us to follow your example and do the same thing, to love when we're not loved, to be righteous when all around us is encouraging us to walk in ungodly ways, to love, to care, Lord, and be your body here on this earth. Help us, Lord. Would you guide us, Father, step by step, and lead us until we've fulfilled your will in this area. Thank you, Lord. Amen.